Mission is a word that gets bandied about in the Christian world. The Anglican Church has an agency called the Church Missionary Society. It sends people out to do mission work in different parts of the world. And we've supported the Gifford family in the past, and currently we're supporting the Mulherins, both of whom are CMS missionaries. Some churches have mission statements that clarify what they're on about. Our mission statement, if you didn't know, is simply to make and grow disciples of Jesus. And I think that most Christians would recognise that Jesus himself had a mission. He came to do something, perhaps summed up by his message stated in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So Jesus' mission is to call people to repent, because in him the kingdom of heaven has come near to us. So the word mission appears quite frequently in the Christian world. And maybe some of you are a bit sick of hearing that word if you've been around for a while in the church. Maybe now you're tempted to tune out. I've heard this too many times. I don't want to hear about it anymore. Maybe it's like some of the words that got thrown around during the pandemic at the height of it in Australia last year. Words like unprecedented, or pivot, or lockdown, or remote learning, or remote work. Maybe you're just a bit sick of hearing about mission. Well, sorry, not sorry. But today's Bible passage from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through to chapter 11, verse 1 is all about mission. And one of the big things we'll hear or have affirmed for us is that every believer in Jesus is part of this mission. Every single one has a part to play in it. So mission is not just for Jesus. It's not just for some special people who go out with a missionary agency. And it's just not it's not about a statement that we look at. Mission is for every follower of Jesus to be involved in. So let's take a look at the passage and hear what Jesus has to say about this mission that every believer is called to be part of. So open it up if you've either got a hard copy of the Bible or an electronic version of it with you. You'll see that Matthew starts in verse 35 with another summary. He's had a few of those so far. Another summary statement of Jesus' ministry or mission. So he tells us that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And these are all the things that we've seen so far in Matthew's gospel since Jesus began his public ministry in chapter 4. So we've seen him heal a heap of people of different things. He's taught people, particularly through the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7, and he's proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, his kingdom of which he is the king. And along the way, we've seen him call a number of people to follow him, people such as Peter and Andrew and James and John and also Matthew, the author of this gospel. Teaching, preaching, healing and calling people to follow him, these things have comprised Jesus' mission to this point. And having given us that summary of Jesus' mission in verse 35, Matthew now reveals in verse 36 what the motivation is for Jesus' ministry and mission, the thing that drives him to do what he does. So he says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks out on the people of Israel, and what he sees are a people who are harassed and helpless. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And this sight causes Jesus to have compassion for the people and a desire to do something about their situation. So tell me, when you look out on our world, when you look out on our country, when you look out on your neighbourhood, what do you see? Do you see a bunch of annoying idiots whom the world would be better off without? Do you see enemies of your values? Do you see morally corrupt people? Do you see cultural Marxists? Whatever that is. Do you see people to dominate or conquer and be better than or more successful than? Is that what you see when you look out on your world? What do you see when you look out on the world? And how does it make you feel? How does it impact you? What response does it invoke? Like Jesus, do you see what's really going on? That people still today are harassed and helpless. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And does that sight move you to have compassion for the people of this world? The heart of Jesus is full of compassion for the people of the world. And it's this heart of compassion that motivates Jesus for his mission. But although we've had hints so far that Jesus will involve others in his mission, as he told his first disciples that he would make them fishers of people, we now hear more explicitly that Jesus shares his mission. He involves other people in it. So in verses 37 to 38, Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus sees his mission to the world in agricultural terms. The harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd need to be harvested. They need to be brought into the kingdom. But Jesus says that there is a problem. There are not enough workers to do the job. More than just him and Nita to bring people into the kingdom of heaven, the great harvest of people. People are needed to do the job. And so the first thing his disciples then and now are to do, Jesus says, is to pray. To ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the harvest field. And the Lord of the harvest, of course, is God himself. And this fact should give us both confidence and accountability. It should give us confidence because our great God is in charge of the harvesting and he will see that it happens. But also knowing that God is the Lord of the harvest should give us a sense of accountability, that we're answerable to him for our involvement or otherwise in his mission. So the first thing that Jesus did, the first thing that he wanted his disciples to do, the first thing he wants us to do, as we see a world full of harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd, is to ask or pray for him to send more workers into the harvest field. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Has been one of my constant prayers over the years, not just for this church, but for the church throughout the world. I pray, Lord, would you please raise up and send out more people into the harvest field. Well, having told his disciples that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, and that they should ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. At the start of chapter 10, Jesus gathers his special 12 disciples and effectively says to them that you are the answer to your prayers. For more workers to go out into the harvest field. It can be a dangerous thing to ask God to do something because he might just tell you that you are part of the solution. That you need to do something. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he tells us that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. The authority that Jesus has demonstrated so far, that same authority has now been given to his closest 12 disciples that he has called to himself. And note that they have not been given the authority for some kind of institutional leadership, but they've been given authority for mission, which is summarized here as driving out impure spirits and healing every disease and sickness. And Jesus will expand what their mission is a bit more shortly, but it's about demonstrating the character and the power of the kingdom, one that gets rid of evil and heals people. And Matthew then goes on to list the names of the 12 that he has called to himself, which are designated as apostles in verses 2 and 4. And we've heard some of those names already in Matthew's Gospel. So he says these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So let's pause just to notice what's going on here. Jesus goes about his mission of teaching and preaching and healing. And he helps followers then and now to see the world as he does. And he calls us to join him in the mission that he has of teaching, preaching, and healing. And having done so, he then gets into the specifics of what the mission is and what it involves for those who are sent out into the harvest field. Most of which, as we'll see, the rest of the passage is not what most of us would want to hear. But let's take a look anyway. And much of what we see in the first part of this the rest of chapter 10 relates more directly to the immediate mission of the disciples as Jesus sent them out during his ministry in Galilee. Whereas the second half of chapter 10 deals more generally with the nature of Christian mission in the world from that time on, including today. So we see in the first part there, verses 5 and 6, Jesus restricts his disciples then to a specific area and a specific people, those who are the lost sheep of Israel. But at the end of Matthew's Gospel, after Jesus' death and resurrection, there are no restrictions. The whole world has become the mission field. But the message and ministry of verses 7 and 8 remains relevant to the mission we have today and parallels Jesus' own mission. He says to them and us, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. These words of that Jesus proclaims, the exact words that we heard that John the Baptist proclaimed. And also previously, Jesus said that that's what he proclaimed, that the kingdom of heaven has come near. So our message to the world is that God's kingdom has arrived in the person of Jesus. And the response that everyone needs to make to that is to repent and believe it. Now, for many of us, that may sound very basic and something that we've heard 1,000 times. But I think the message that many Christians proclaim to the world is actually something very different to that. I think that Christians proclaim that certain things are wrong in society. But that's their main message. And that might have to do with marriage or sexuality or abortion or infringement on our rights, to name but a few. But while some of these things may be true, that is not the message that people should be hearing from us. Our job, our mission is not to get laws in this earthly kingdom to reflect the kingdom of heaven values. But our mission is to get hearts in this earthly kingdom to reflect kingdom of heaven values. We want to see people changed, not laws. If you get people changed, then laws will be changed. So proclaim the kingdom and the king of that kingdom, Jesus. That is the mission message. And accompanying that message should be demonstrations of the power and change that comes with Jesus and his kingdom. And while we may not witness many miraculous healings or people being raised from the dead or cleansing of lepers and driving out demons, the apostles did see those things. And we have them recorded in the Gospels and in the Book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. And the church down through the ages has also witnessed such demonstrations of the kingdom's power, and it still does today in many parts. So while these things may not be common in our church experience, we should still pray for them and expect that God may do these things at times in our world today. Well, the next thing that Jesus addresses about mission has to do with pay and provisions for the mission. On the one hand, at the end of verse 8, Jesus says, "Freely you have received, freely give." By which Jesus doesn't mean that we should give ministry completely freely. But what he means is that our entry into the kingdom of heaven and our status as disciples and co-workers with Jesus is a free gift. It's not bought or earned, and so we shouldn't look to profit from mission. But as verses 9 and 10 clarify, that doesn't mean that we should serve for nothing. So Jesus told his disciples then, "Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belt, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep." His point to them is to travel lightly in regard to material possessions, trusting that they will be provided for. To focus on the mission first and foremost and not so much the money or material side of things. And that principle should also make us pause and think about our personal and church focus. Is our main focus the material and money side of things, or is it the mission? Which one pervades our time and our thoughts and our energy? What do we as a church need to change? Because the church and Christians who are preoccupied with material things will find it very hard to convince the world to take God seriously. Jesus moves on with his instructions in verses 11 to 15 with some comments that suggest that we only proclaim the message of the kingdom with those who are open and receptive to it. And we walk away from those who aren't, trusting that the Lord will deal with them for their rejection of him. So in verse 11, Jesus speaks about searching for a worthy person, or in another translation, a person of peace. That is, someone who is open and receptive to the gospel. There's no place for Bible bashing or forcing our views on anyone, including governments. People don't want to listen, which this section and the following make clear. There will be people like that. We respect their choice, and we walk away, entrusting them to God's judgment. And in the verses that remain in chapter 10 from verse 16 onwards, Jesus makes it clear that going about his mission will likely involve more than just a firm no from some people, but will involve real antagonism, hostility, and even persecution. Listen to this description of the situation in the first part of verse 16. Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." Do you get the imagery? Christians are like sheep. They're vulnerable. They're weak. And the wider world is like wolves, vicious and powerful, looking to destroy us. Not everyone, of course. The first thing for us to note from this is that Christians are not meant to be a power group in the world. A force, they're not meant to be a force or a lobby group to be reckoned with. That's not the way of Jesus. It's not what he came to set up. But notice that he goes on to say in the second part of verse 16 that our response to this vulnerable and weak position in the world is not to try and turn things up the other way so that we have the power. But rather, Jesus says that we are to be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. In other words, we are to act with wisdom in this hostile world as we go about the mission of Jesus. And we are to act with integrity or purity or honesty of living that will commend and embody the gospel to people, even those who might be hostile towards us. And Jesus goes on from verse 17 to paint the reality of opposition and persecution to the message of the kingdom and to those who proclaim it, and instructs us about how we might respond to it. But please, please note that Jesus does not say anywhere that a legitimate response to the hostility towards Christians and the message of the kingdom is either to not do mission or to water down the message to make it more palatable for the world. Neither of these are options for someone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. So let me take you through briefly the realities of the opposition believers might face, as well as how we might respond, and the assurance that Jesus provides for us as we go about his mission. So the realities that the opposition believers may face as they go about mission. Verses 17 to 18 tell us that we may be handed over to those who rule our world. Or verse 21, families may be split apart. And members of families may be even killed for their faith in Jesus. Verse 22, people may hate us. And verses 24 and 25, we will be treated like Jesus was. And verses 34 to 36, it's more on the division that the message of the kingdom of heaven brings, particularly to families. It's not really a pleasant picture, is it? But it's exactly what has been experienced by disciples of Jesus over the last 2,000 years, starting with these first 12 disciples. So whilst we have a great privilege to be called to serve with Jesus in the mission of his kingdom, it's not necessarily going to be a ball of fun. But interspersed with these harsh realities in these verses are some helpful perspectives and responses and assurances for us. So verse 20, Jesus promises the Spirit's help, which foreshadows Jesus' promise in the Great Commission after his death and resurrection of his presence with us always to the very end of the age. And in verse 23, Jesus tells us that we can actually flee, if possible, from persecution. We don't have to endure it if we can escape it. In verses 26 to 30, Jesus tells us to not be afraid of the wolves and their persecution. Both because they have nothing on God's ability to harm people eternally, but also because he loves and cares for his people so much. We are so valuable to him. So we can entrust ourselves to him and his eternal care for us. And verses 32 to 33 assure us of our acceptance by God if we don't shrink away from him or deny him in the face of persecution. And assures us of the opposite also, that if we reject God, then he will reject us. And verses 37 to 39 assure us that we actually find real life when we take up our cross like Jesus and lose our lives to him and for him. And finally, verses 40 to 42 assure us of a reward for sticking with Jesus and his mission. So whilst there are some very harsh realities for followers of Jesus to accept in faith in sharing in his mission to the world, there is also great gain and much comfort given to us by God as we do so. So friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus calls us not just to believe in him and attend church on a Sunday, but he calls us to partner with him in his mission to a world that is harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he calls us to have compassion on them and to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers out into the harvest field. And he calls us to be one of those workers who will proclaim Jesus and his kingdom, calling people to repent and believe. And he calls us to do so in the context of a world where many are hostile to the message of that kingdom, but where we also have the assurance of the Lord's help, love and care as we do. Will you hear and respond to his call, either for the first time or afresh today? And parents, mustard seeds leaders, and indeed all of us who are believers in this church, will you teach our children to get on board with Christ's mission and not shy away from the hardships? And will you set them an example to follow? Let's pray to God's help. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, through your Son Jesus, have a mission to this world. And thank you that that has meant that many of us here have come to hear the good news of Jesus and to be saved, and to come into your kingdom. And God, thank you for the great privilege of being called to not just to believe in you and to be part of a church, but also to be partners with Jesus in the mission to see the whole world know him and be saved from their sins. God, please help each one of us who are believers to take that call seriously. Help us to see the world as Jesus does. Help us to have compassion on the world. Help us to pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, to send more workers into your harvest field. And help us to be one of those workers who will proclaim Jesus and his kingdom and call people to repent and believe. And help us to do so in the clear knowledge that the world is hostile in many parts to the message of the kingdom. But help us also to have in mind and to be assured of your great love and help and care for us as we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.